So today we're at the end of the Gospels in our journey through the Bible. We've been going through the whole Bible, the entire Bible, starting from Genesis, and we're working our way to Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And for those of you who may not be familiar with how the Bible is put together, it's divided into two major parts. There's the Old Testament, which begins in Genesis with the creation of the whole world, humankind, and the call of God's people, the call and the gathering of God's people, the Jews. He called them back in Genesis chapter 12, and he said that they were to be a blessing to the nations. God called Abraham to become a people through whom he would redeem humankind and fix the problem that started back in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to believe the lie of Satan that they didn't need God, that they could do life without God, that they could be satisfied, that they could reach their full potential without God. Well, more often than not, God's people neglected that call. They forgot that call. And they continually moved away from him. And they thought that they could be independent from God or that God had called them for their own sakes instead of to bless the world. They continually forgot their mission. And so God would raise up periodically prophets who would speak into their lives, who would call them back and remind them of their purpose and rebuke them for their complacency. Well, after the Old Testament, and the prophets, there's a whole bunch of prophets at the last of the Old Testament, then we have the New Testament. And the New Testament begins with four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these are all stories of Jesus with his disciples. Now, sometimes people misunderstand the Gospels to be the start of a new religion called Christianity. It's not. The New Testament is not the start of a new Christian or a new religion called Christianity. The Gospels, in its entirety, and the New Testament is a continuation of what God had been doing since the fall of humankind way back in the Garden of Eden. So the New Testament is a continuation of God gathering a people for himself who would be all about joining him in redeeming humankind and blessing the whole world with his love. So the first four books in the New Testament are about the life of Jesus as he gathers followers and teaches them what business God's really in, to teach them and to gather them and empower them to be on mission for him. Now, before we get into our main passage this morning, I want to take a look at one passage in which Jesus called his first disciples. So Matthew chapter 4, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible app, you can download them. I think probably the best Bible app out there right now, I think, is YouVersion. And so we're reading from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, most of Jesus' disciples were commercial fishermen, so they would have fit in quite nicely in Camel River. We're the salmon fishing capital of the world, at least we were at one time. I don't know, salmon fishing seems to have waned a bit lately. What's that?
It fluctuates.
But yes, maybe to say the least. So Jesus saw his first potential disciples working at their trade in the fishing industry, and he called out to them with the bait that he would give them a higher purpose to live for. And then for 3 years, he spent time with them every day, training them how to get along with each other and what it means to be leaders in his kingdom and how to gather more followers of Jesus. and he used every opportunity to teach them. They were immersed in his teaching for 3 years. And the kind of teaching that Jesus did wasn't the kind of teaching that we think of when we think of teaching. It wasn't, you know, sitting in a classroom with Jesus at a chalkboard and teaching like that. Jesus' disciples were apprentices, much like we have apprentices today in the trades. Now, can you imagine a mechanic or an electrician or a carpenter never having touched a tool and have gone to school for 4 years but only learned from a book? Never touched a tool. Would you trust a carpenter who had spent every day for 4 years in class but had never touched a hammer, never used a pneumatic anything? Of course you wouldn't. That'd be foolish. That'd be dumb. Don't do that. So what Jesus did with his disciples was teach them on the job. They were apprentices. And their goal as apprentices was to become like their master, to become like Jesus in every way, in character. And so they followed him everywhere he went. They watched how he interacted with different kinds of people. They saw how he interacted with broken people who knew they were broken. And they watched how he interacted with the religious elite who were also very broken but didn't know it. And depending on who he was interacting with, he would interact in a different way. And then he watched how they interacted with people, and he gave them feedback. And he used every chance possible to teach them what it means to really love, to really lead, to really be a part of what he was doing. Remember when the children came to Jesus and the disciples thought they were bothering him and they were pushing up against him and they wanted to be near him and so then the disciples scolded them and pushed them away and they basically said, you know, Jesus doesn't have time for children. Well, what did Jesus do? He picked up a little child in his arms and he used this child as an object lesson to show that God actually cares about everybody, that everybody is important in God's kingdom. Now, he taught the crowds of people, sometimes thousands of people. Well, the apprentices listened, and then they asked him questions of clarification, and he would answer them. And they watched him heal people of many diseases, and he cast out demons, and then he sent them out to do the work. And then they would come back, and they would debrief, and then he would teach them again. And that's what discipleship looks like. It's this apprenticeship, this on-the-job kind of training. So they didn't just talk about discipleship, they lived it. Is anyone here in a fishing club? Anyone in a fishing club? Have you ever been in a fishing club? Nobody in Campbell River has been in a fishing club? Oh, one over there, Gord's in a fishing club, or has been in one. I've always wanted to join one since coming here so I could rub shoulders with people who have more experience than me and more knowledge and just haven't been able to do it. But can you imagine a fishing club where everyone comes and talks about fishing, but none of them have ever fished? And every day, every time they meet, they go and they talk about fishing. They learn how to tie flies like a pro. And when they go to their meetings, they put on their chest waders, and they put on their fishing vest, and they put on their fishing hat, and they've got all their nice flies tied, and so they've got those shown displayed on their hat and on their vests, and they even go to a soccer field and they practice their casting, empty soccer field, practice their casting, and they're talking about fishing. They're getting so good at fishing. They study the habitat of fish, but none of them has ever gone fishing. They've never gone to the river. They've never waded out. They've never taken their rod out. They've never cast it into the river. They've never felt that exhilarating tug of the head tug of that fish on the line. They've never felt that. Can you imagine a fishing club like that? Is that what your fishing club is like, Gord? What? Okay. Oh, he's part of the Tai Club. Oh, that's pretty elite. They actually fish. But, you know, this is sort of what we can tend to do in the church. We come into a sanitized church building. We put on our church mask, you know, the one with the smiley face, the one we give you at the door? You come in, you shake hands with a few people, say, how are you? And they say, I'm fine, thank you, and you? And they say, how are you? I'm fine, thank you, and you? You give the same response. And meanwhile, you're crushed on the inside because of the pain of broken relationships. And then we come and we sit down in these nice pews and we listen to a talking head go on and on about how we need to learn how to love each other better and how we need to take the love of Jesus into the community. And after the talking head finishes droning on and on and on, we shake a few more hands, we head to the door, we take off that mask, we put it in the bin beside the door, and we come back next week and we do it again. And maybe midweek, maybe during the week, we go to a Bible study in which we learn more about God and we learn how to speak Christianese. And you know Christianese, right? It's using all those buzzwords that Christians use. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. And all these buzzwords. And we learn all the ologies, soteriology, and eschatology, and hamartiology, and pneumatology, and ecclesiology, and zoology. That's not one of them. And we know our Bibles inside and out. We know about God, but do we really know him? Has he captured our hearts? Or are we just captivated by the pursuit of knowledge about him? Has he captured our hearts? Or are we just captivated by the pursuit of knowledge about him? Have we accepted the invitation from Jesus to take his yoke on us and learn from him because he's gentle and humble in heart? Are we really learning from him minute by minute, day by day? How much he loves us and how to love like he loves, because that's what discipleship is really all about. I love what I said it in the video before. Ruthie was meeting with somebody last week. She's been coming to the church for about a year and a half, and she said she loves coming to CRBC, just hearing a simple message of the gospel, and she said to Ruthie, sometimes we make it so complicated. It's simple, she said. You let Jesus change your heart, and then you go out and you love people. That's what discipleship is. That's the call of God. We allow Jesus to change our hearts. We go out and love people so that they see the love of Jesus in us, and they're attracted to Jesus and join us on our journey towards the heart of God. We're going to be taking a look at a passage of Scripture, the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. And so he'd already been betrayed by Judas. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane after Judas gave him the kiss of death. The disciples scattered like rabbits. Jesus was taken before the Sanhedrin, which was a group of a ruling body of 71 rabbis, including the high priest, to be tried. And so here's Jesus in front of 71 rabbis in the Sanhedrin being tried for something he didn't do. And Peter is outside, meanwhile, lurking around, and he's spotted by three different people on three different occasions who noticed that he was one of the 12. And what did Peter do? He denied that he even knew Jesus. Well, the Sanhedrin found Jesus guilty, and they handed him over to the Romans to crucify him on a cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then he showed up, and he spent some time with his disciples for 40 days teaching them at various locations, to various of his disciples. And the passage that we're going to look at today contains some of the last words that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, where he gave them his mission. We call this the Great Commission. Dallas Willard called it, tongue-in-cheek, the Great Omission, because many times we have misunderstood or we have missed the point of the Great Commission. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the end of Matthew, to chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, we don't know which mountain this is. Tradition says that it was Mount Tabor, which is in the northern part of Israel in the region of Galilee. But whatever mountain it was, the disciples went up and they waited for Jesus, and then he showed up just like he said he would. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Now, this is quite interesting. They worshiped him, so some of them worshiped him, and some of them doubted. I don't quite know what to make of this, because who is in the group in this passage? It looks like it was just the 11 disciples. So could it be that some of these 11 disciples who had just spent 3 years with Jesus, every day, and they experienced him raise the dead, they experienced him healing people of all kinds of diseases, blindness, people who were paralyzed, and people who were deaf. They experienced them. They experienced that his teaching over and over again, and how he proved that he was the Son of God. And they saw him crucified, and then they experienced him alive for 40 days. Teaching after he had been dead for 3 days. Could it be that some of these 11 disciples actually doubted Jesus? I think that's probably unlikely. I think that others probably joined the disciples in waiting. Remember, Jesus had hundreds of followers, and Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 said that Jesus appeared to all kinds of people at various times, and at one time he appeared to 500 people at the same time. And so it could be that this was the event where 500 people showed up and were waiting for Jesus. We don't know, but it could be that. But some of them doubted, and most of them fell at their feet and worshiped Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, we alluded to this last week. Jesus has and had all authority in heaven and earth. And I told you that if I told you that I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and so you must do what I say because, after all, I'm the pastor of this church, then you should go and find another church. That Jesus is the only one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he proved it. He spent 3 years with his disciples proving that he was who he said he was. He came from heaven to earth on a mission to gather a people for himself who would be all about redeeming humankind, would be all about gathering more people so that God's work could be done on this earth. And he, and only he, has all authority in heaven and earth. Verse 19. So, verse 18, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Verse 19, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So with the authority that only he has, he gave the disciples a job to do. Now, what's the main verb in this verse here, in verse 19? What's the main verb? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, this is a verse that is used at most missions conferences to motivate people to go into missions to spread the love of Jesus all around the world. And it's a great verse for that. We need more people going into the mission field. We support over at least 16 different missionary families all over the world. And we need more going into the mission field. And every Sunday we pray for our missionaries and we pray for them throughout the week. Let me ask you again, though, what's the main verb here? Look at, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, oftentimes, we put the emphasis on go. So, go. In the Greek, though, go is a participle. It's a verb that modifies the main verb, if that makes sense. So, the main verb here is make disciples. In the Greek, it's one word. And everything else in that verse modifies make disciples. Go is a participle, and the other verbs in that verse modify make disciples. So what he is saying is, as you go, as you are going through your life, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you go to school, make disciples. As you are out in your community, make disciples. As you are at home, make disciples. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, in the life you are doing, your job as followers of Jesus, he said, is to make disciples. So how do we make disciples? Well, first, he says, you baptize them. It's the first thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, there is no such thing as a follower of Jesus who is not baptized. No such thing. You read through the book of Acts, and over again, you see that when people believed in Jesus, they were baptized. They didn't wait until they had everything figured out. They didn't wait until they went through catechism or had a theology class or took a course on all the doctrines of the church so they could have their theological I's dotted and their T's crossed. They believed in Jesus, and they were baptized. That's the order. And so that's why at CRBC, we don't baptize infants. We don't baptize anyone who hasn't trusted in Jesus because it's not a religious ritual. So baptism is an outward expression of an inward reality. It's an outward expression of an inward reality. When we're baptized, we are saying that Jesus, that God has done a work in my heart. There's when we have trusted Jesus, that he forgave our sins based on his death on the cross, there is a transaction that happened in the heavenlies. And God says, your sins have been forgiven. The books have been balanced. Your debt has been paid. He made you right with God so that you can have a relationship with a God who is holy and just and has to deal with sin. Now, once you've said yes to Jesus, the next step is to get baptized. It makes a statement to the world. It makes a statement to yourself. And it makes a statement even to the devil that you are following Jesus and forsaking all others. Now today, after the sermon, we're going to have an opportunity for anyone who has not been baptized but has trusted in Jesus to get baptized. We don't have nobody lined up, and we're doing this in faith. And there may be nobody that comes forward. There may be several. There may be only one. We don't know. We have extra shorts. And you might think, well, I'm not going to go in there and get all wet, because I don't have a change of clothes. We have extra shorts, all different sizes. We have extra T-shirts. We have towels. We've got everything covered. Don't worry. Come forward. If you have trusted Jesus and you haven't been baptized, come forward. So Jesus said that the number one thing we do when we make disciples is we baptize. The number two thing we do after they're baptized is we teach them to obey Jesus. So that's number two. So teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. So this is the essence of discipleship. Teach them to obey. So a disciple is not just a learner. Sometimes I say, what's a disciple? And then some people say, well, they're a learner. Well, no, they aren't just a learner. They're a follower. A follower. In Matthew 11:28-30, when Jesus invited us to learn from him, he wasn't just saying that he wants to download a bunch of information to us about God. Discipleship is more about a download of theological information. What he was saying was that he wants to teach us a new way of thinking that translates into a new way of living. He wants to teach us a new way of thinking that translates into a new way of living. Now, notice the order in what Jesus is saying here. You believe in Jesus first, then you get baptized, and then you get taught, and then he changes your heart little by little so that you live in the way that he designed you to live. And we often get it backwards. We often put up so many hoops and set up so many obstacles and standards that people have to jump over and jump through. And we want them to measure up to our standards before we will say that they are saved. We think that it's our job to decide who's in and who's out. That's not our job. That's God's job. God is a judge. We aren't the judge. When someone trusts Jesus, we baptize them, and then we teach them about what Jesus said and how to follow him in obedience. That's the order. Discipleship is about a transformation of our hearts and our minds. And we talk about this a lot at CRBC. Jesus has called us to learn from him. That's discipleship. It's learning from Jesus. He hasn't just called us to learn about him. He's called us to learn from him. We're apprentices. We're doing on-the-job training with Jesus. So Jesus has called us to allow him to change us so that change is noticeable by those around us, so they're attracted to Jesus and want to join us on our journey towards God. Now, sometimes that call seems daunting for us because we know where we're at and we aren't there yet, and we think, well, nobody's going to be attracted to Jesus because of me. We know we have a long way to go, and it seems impossible, and so it's easy for us to get discouraged. But here's the thing. There is nobody here who is where they should be. Not one person is where we should be. But all of us, every single one of us, should be further down the road today than we were last year at this time. We should be more loving, more kind, more gentle, more joyful, more peaceful, and all the fruit of the Spirit, more patient. We should be, next year at this time, we should be more of those things than we are today. That's discipleship. It's not about being perfect. And one of the things that Satan likes to do is he likes to feed us all kinds of lies and half-truths, that we have to be perfect in order to be accepted by God. We have to be perfect before we're going to get baptized. He'll give us half-truths such as, you aren't good enough. You don't measure up. You don't belong. And he'll try and heap all kinds of shame on you to keep you in hiding, to keep you isolated, because if he can keep you isolated, he's got you. And he'll keep you in hiding. Now, the full truth is that Jesus was and is perfect for us, and he has called us to grow in maturity. So discipleship is about movement. So these are both true. Jesus was and is perfect for us, and he has called us to grow in maturity. Either one of those to the neglecting the other is only half the gospel. Jesus was and is perfect for us, but he has called us to grow in maturity, to move. And that's why Jesus called us to learn from him. He knows that we aren't where we're at, and he wants to take us from where we are to where we need to be in our journey towards maturity, so that other people see Jesus in us. In staff meeting last week, Leora led us in a wonderful devotional from Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us because he's gentle and humble in heart. And Ruthie made a comment that stuck with me. She said that in one of her university courses on education, she learned that in order for people to learn and grow, they need to be in a place where they feel safe. And if you don't feel safe, there's what is called affective barriers that will go up, or emotional barriers that go up, and it prevents learning. And so these walls, if people are going to learn, children and adults, if people are going to learn, these affective barriers need to be taken away. And so when Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, anyone who is tired and weary and carrying heavy burdens, take my yoke upon you because I am gentle and humble in heart. What was he doing there? He was removing those affective barriers so we could learn from him. I'm gentle and humble in heart. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm not shaming you. I'm not telling you that you should be somewhere where you shouldn't be. I'm going to take you right now from where you're at, and I'm going to lead you to where you should be. And nobody here is where they should be. Nobody. And Jesus said, if you're tired of wearing the mask, if you're tired of trying it on your own, then take my yoke upon you. I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we'll do this together. And Jesus continues in Matthew 28, removing the effect of barriers. He says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's taking those barriers down. I'm with you always, even to the very ends of the age. We're not on our own. Now, this is not just an empty promise. This isn't just a theological platitude. It's an actual fact. Jesus lives in us. Do you know that? If you know Jesus, if you have trusted Jesus, he lives in you. He's in us. So that means the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. The same power that created the heavens and the earth lives in us. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses right now that show that Jesus literally lives in those who follow him. John 14, 20. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I'm in you. John 17, 23. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Those two are from Jesus. This one's from the Apostle Paul. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Galatians 2:20, Paul again. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 1:27. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. 1 John 3:24, this is the Apostle John. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them, and we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. Back to Paul, Ephesians chapter 3. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And here's the growing part. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Revelation 3:20. And this is Jesus speaking and the Apostle John writing. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. And again, he's taking those affective barriers down. He doesn't want anyone to live in fear. Satan uses fear. Satan uses shame. God doesn't do that. Now, I don't know your heart. Thankfully, you don't know mine. Only God does. I don't know who's in. I don't know who's out. I'm not the judge. God is. But I want to challenge you this morning. If you do not know if Christ is in you and that your sins have been forgiven, you can know that this morning. 100%. You simply need to believe what Jesus said. You need to listen to this, to the Spirit of Christ. You need to listen to what he's saying. You need to know that you are broken, that you're in sin. We're all broken. We're all in sin. We're all in need of a Savior. The Bible says that we've all strayed far away from God, and none of us moves towards him. So we can't save ourselves. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. And if you've never asked God to forgive you based on the death of Jesus and his resurrection 3 days later, you can do that this morning. There's not a magic prayer you have to say. You have to believe what he said. You simply need to recognize that you are broken and in sin like everybody who has ever lived, and that you're in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and he died in your place. Now, there may be some people here this morning who have trusted Jesus, but you've never been baptized. We want to invite you this morning during the last song to come back and grab a t-shirt and some shorts and get baptized this morning. Follow Jesus in obedience. There may be some who have trusted Jesus for the first time this morning. You can come back too. And don't do it for me, because you aren't going to hurt my feelings. If nobody comes to the back and gets baptized, you aren't going to hurt my feelings. It's not about me. It's about you and your relationship with God. Do it as a step of obedience, following Jesus. Look, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. It's an invitation to take his yoke upon you and learn from Jesus, because he is gentle and humble in heart.